Once upon a time, there were three little pigs. You might know this story. They grew up, left home, and each pig built a house. The first pig built his house out of straw. The second pig built his house out of sticks. And the third pig built his house out of bricks. One day, a wolf came along, and he came to the house of straw. He said, little pig, let me in. And then he huffed and he puffed, and he blew the straw house down. And as we all know, the wolf had bacon for breakfast. Halfway through the day, he was feeling a bit hungry, so he went to the house of sticks. Little pig, let me in. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. So he huffed and he puffed, and he blew the house in. And he had ham sandwiches for lunch. Come dinner time, he's feeling peckish, so he got to the last house. He came to the house of bricks. And he huffed and he puffed, but he could not blow that house in. Now, this is a fun fairy tale, we all know. But today we're looking at 1 Corinthians 3, and we're looking at the issue of what building will last, what lasts, what will perish. And we're looking at it in context with God's church. So if you're visiting today, this is our fourth talk from 1 Corinthians. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. They have had divisions among them. They're not acting as spiritually mature like they should be. And so Paul is moving on to show that all of these factions and the problems they're having and the immaturity, all these problems stem from their preference for human wisdom, for worldly wisdom, over and against the wisdom of God, which is the wisdom about the cross of Jesus, the message of Jesus crucified and resurrected. So we're looking at this today. We're looking at the Corinthian church who were building with combustible materials of worldly wisdom. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 16. Paul sums up and he says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The premise here, the basis for this whole chapter, chapter 3, is that the Corinthian church has the mind of Christ. And because they have the mind of Christ, chapter 2 verse 14 tells us that they can accept spiritual things from God because they have the Holy Spirit. Whereas those without the Holy Spirit cannot accept God's wisdom, so they cling to worldly wisdom. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ." Now, most English translations here say, "I could not address you as spiritual, but as people who are still worldly." I could not address you as spiritual, but as people of flesh. Well, how does this make sense? Paul's just said that we have the Spirit of God. He's just said that they are spiritual. They have the mind of Christ. They have the Holy Spirit. In verse 12 of chapter 2, he said that what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So why couldn't Paul speak to them as spiritual people? Why couldn't they understand spiritual things? Well, I want you to imagine for a moment that you've been given an incredible gift. It's an incredible ability. This gift, this ability, gives you powers to see things you've never seen before, to see the world in a different light. It's like a sixth sense, and all of a sudden there's a whole new dimension to life that you can see and you can operate in. It enables you to have wisdom to understand the world as it really is, that normal humans just can't see. Now imagine you had this ability, yet you chose to put it up on the shelf and just to act like a normal human who can only see the things in front of them. Well, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, here in chapter 3, that's what he's saying they're doing. They have all wisdom and insight. They have the Holy Spirit. They have the mind of Christ. And yet they're acting just like humans, with just human minds. He says, "You are spiritual, but you're acting as though you are merely human." God gives his Spirit to to allow us to see and understand. We too, like the Corinthians, have the Spirit of God. But the Corinthians are acting like an infant mind in an adult body. They can only understand the most basic of concepts. Paul says in verse 2, look at that with me, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Paul is not saying that he gave them a primitive diet. It wasn't sort of a half gospel. The milk that Paul gave them is the gospel. It's the message about Jesus. Jesus crucified and resurrected, Son of God, God himself. He didn't just give them, you know, part of the picture and then, you know, he had to come back for the second part of the picture. Now my son, Josiah, many of you will know, he's less than 4 months old and he drinks milk. And when I eat food in front of him, he doesn't try and eat my food, usually because it's got chili on it, but he knows that what he needs is milk. Milk is what he needs. The food that I have will probably make him sick. And the problem with the Corinthian church here is that they haven't recognized that the milk that Paul is teaching them, the gospel, really is solid food. And the solid food that Paul will teach is the same gospel. And this is an incredible thing about the message of Christ, is that for the new Christian, it's incredibly simple. The gospel is very simple. Yet, as we grow in maturity, the gospel continues to amaze us at how intricate and complex and how meaty it is for all of us. I think what the issue was the way that Paul taught it. If you look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 4, Paul says that he didn't teach with human wisdom or eloquence, but his words were with demonstration of the Spirit's power. It wasn't with wise and persuasive words. I think the Corinthians have scorned the simpleness of the gospel and they've turned to worldly wisdom, to fancy persuasive arguments. Perhaps they didn't like the idea that Christians will suffer. So they follow an argument that God just wants us to be healthy and wealthy and successful. Or maybe they didn't like the idea, maybe they thought it was wiser to invest money into shares and to rental properties and financial security, rather than generously giving to those who are in need and investing in the kingdom of God. Maybe there were people who had come and said that only people who can do miracles and speak in tongues are real Christians. And maybe they were just confused and thought that we need to bring something to our salvation. We need to bring something to God to earn our salvation, thinking that grace, free grace, is too sweet of a deal to really be true. They've begun to scorn the simplicity of the gospel and think it foolish. They have failed to recognize that the gospel is both milk and solid food, that it is everything we need. They've abandoned godly wisdom for worldly wisdom. And Paul says they're still not ready. If you look at the end of verse 2, indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? They're not ready to move on to more solid teaching in Christ because they haven't accepted the milk of the gospel. They haven't accepted the basics. So how can they move on to more solid food? They are still buying the lies of the world's passing wisdom. And notice here that what comes out of that, jealousy and quarreling. They want what others have. They think some people are better than others, when really they should know better. Paul picks up the argument in verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Worldly wisdom says that we should put our leaders up on a pedestal. But the gospel teaches us that leaders are just to be simple servants. Worldly wisdom focuses on man and humans. But Paul reminds us that it's God that does the work, and he deserves the glory. I mean, what, after all, is Paul? What is Apollos? What is Brian? What is Peter Jensen? Only servants through whom you came to believe. Now, if the message is productive and bearing fruit, it's God's Spirit who's doing the work, not the messenger. And if a leader is promoting themselves, they are not being faithful to God's word. And it's really important for us to remember this, that it's God who does the work. Because this is both humbling to us when we feel like we've achieved something, to remember that it's God who is working. But it's also encouraging to us when we feel like we can't serve, that we're incapable of serving him. We need to remember that it's God who does the work and not us. And then Paul begins to speak of the church, that is, the Christian people, as a building. Look with me at verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even as one escaping through the flames. Paul is saying here that God's people, the church, he calls them a building. And those people that build the church, they are doing what we call ministry. Now, I think ministry is an often misunderstood term. What is ministry? Well, ministry simply means serving. It was a minister was a word chosen because it just meant servant. It's kind of a lowly kind of term. There's nothing exalted about it. And Christian ministry is serving other people by teaching and proclaiming the gospel. Any activity that we do that's involved with teaching and proclaiming the gospel is ministry. So we learn here that to build the church, one must be a servant of the gospel. And everyone in church is to be part of building the church. It's unacceptable for any Christian not to be building the church. We all have different roles. Some of us might be brickies, some of us might be labourers, some might be a surveyor. But we are all to take part in building God's church. And Paul reminds us that as we do, there are two things we need to pay careful attention to. First, Paul says that we need only to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And secondly, he says that we must build with care. Firstly, Paul says, build on Christ. Verse 11, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Just as there is no other food for Christians other than Jesus, who was crucified and resurrected, there is no other foundation that the church can be built on. There's no other premise or knowledge that a Christian church can be built on. If it's not built on Jesus, it's no church at all. Take, for example, a football club. A football club is based on football. The whole point of a football club is that people play football, they have teams. And that's what the club's about. If football didn't exist, the football club wouldn't exist. And they might do other things. They might have a sausage sizzle every now and then, but they're not a sausage sizzle club. They're a football club. And if the football club didn't have a football team and they never played any football, well, they wouldn't really be a football club, would they? Well, the same thing is true for the Christian church. If the Christian church is not built on Christ, then it's not a church at all. And secondly, Paul encourages us and reminds us that we need to build to last. We need to build with care. We can't be like the pig who built his house with straw or sticks, because it will not last. Paul says that what we build will be tested with fire. He says that we must be careful to build with the right materials. But what exactly is the ministry equivalent of gold, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw? Some have commented that it might be Paul trying to convey the cost of the work, that gospel ministry is costly. Well, it's possible that this is in the back of his mind. But I think that in the context of this passage, he's really trying to get across the idea of incombustibility, what won't be burnt up in this fire. I think back to the fires in Victoria. After the fires swept through, things were completely destroyed. And Paul speaks of the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment, in a similar way. The fire will come, and anything that will not last, any work that is not built to last, will be burnt up. Well, what is this work that will last? I think Paul is making a case that the work will last is work built upon the wisdom of God, work built with the gospel. And what will be burnt up is work that's done with the wisdom of mankind. So whenever we encourage and we teach the word of God, whenever we encourage and proclaim the gospel, that work will last. But when we neglect the power of the gospel and we put on worldly wisdom, we use the wisdom and the thinking of this world, that work will be destroyed. And just in case you thought the day Christ returned was yesterday and it didn't happen, nobody will know when this day comes. On that day, every soul will be laid bare, every motive and sin and all of our work will be exposed, and God's building the church will be tested. Now, Paul reminds us here too that those whose work survives will receive a reward. We're not exactly sure what this reward will be. Paul doesn't go into details. In chapter 4, verse 5, he hints that this work involved, this reward has something to do with praise from God. We also know that if we're working in building up God's people and encouraging people to come to faith in Christ, that those who make it to heaven because we have preached the gospel to them will be a reward in themselves. But those Christians who do not build with the word of God will still be saved, but all of their dodgy work will burn up. And that's because their work was not really ministry at all. Now, I've seen a lot of work done in the name of ministry, and I'm sure you have too, that will not actually last on that day. There are many organizations and churches and false churches who put a lot of time and energy and money into trying to build human wisdom, trying to build the church with human wisdom rather than building the church with the gospel, the wisdom of God. They think perhaps that people will be scared off by the idea of judgment. So instead of a God who judges, they have a God who's a big cosmic teddy bear. They might think that a loving God must accept people of any faith in any religion. So they say that it doesn't matter if you reject Jesus, as long as you have some kind of faith. And they say that God is happy for people to practice sex outside of marriage, heterosexual or homosexual, as long as they love them. And they call themselves tolerant, not even knowing what true tolerance is. Many run youth groups and outreach events, which instead of being based around God's word and teaching the word of God, they spend time playing games and chatting, and they call this relation-based ministry. Some churches say that they're big on social justice. They preach a social gospel. But all this really means is that they care more about saving people from physical poverty, and they don't care at all about saving them from an eternity in hell. I could go on. And many people, even in good churches, waste a lot of time building with human wisdom, not with the wisdom of God. I have wasted a lot of time building the church of straw, building with human wisdom. I think of conversations I've had where I should have pointed people to the cross. I should have pointed people to Jesus. But rather I either sort of changed the topic or left the issue or built with human wisdom, my own understanding. I think of countless times when I should have opened the Bible with someone and read God's word together, but instead we just chatted and wasted time. And I wonder, and I want you to ask yourself, what about you? Will your work survive the fire? I want you to think back over this last week and ask yourself, what work have I done this week that will last? Who have I served with the gospel? Well, just as it's unacceptable to have the Spirit and just to live merely as a human, it's unacceptable to build shoddy work that will not last, even if we scrape through ourselves. If you saw those people on the news after the Victoria fires who've lost everything, sure, they're alive, but they're devastated. How much more devastated will we be if we scrape through, we make it to heaven, but everything that we've done in this life gets burnt up because it was worthless? And then finally, Paul moves to a third metaphor for the church. First, he talked about the church as God's field. Then he talks about the church as God's building. And in verse 16, he says that the church, God's people, are the temple of God. Look with me at verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Paul's been building up in a crescendo, God's field, God's building, to God's temple. He says that no one can destroy God's temple. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. Paul says, don't you know that you are God's temple? Don't you know? Don't you realize? The whole 15 verses leading up to this, if they had have realized that they were the temple of God, that they had God's Spirit in them, Paul wouldn't have had to write the first 15 verses. If they had truly understood what it means to be God's temple and to have God's Spirit, he wouldn't have needed to tell them all this. They wouldn't have had factions. They wouldn't have wasted their time with worldly wisdom. And we, together with the Corinthians, are God's temple. God's Spirit is in our midst. And Paul reminds us that God's temple is sacred. We must not desecrate his temple by trying to have by having worldly divisions and quarrels. It says that if we destroy God's temple through human wisdom, if we destroy God's temple, if we cause people to stumble and fall away, that we ourselves are in danger of being destroyed. And finally, Paul wraps the whole thing up. He comes back to the idea of wisdom, back to the issue where they've been boasting about leaders. As those who have the Spirit of God, he calls them not to be deceived by human wisdom, not to boast in leaders, but he says that because they have the Spirit, that all things are theirs. Look with me at verse 21. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. They don't belong to Paul, they don't belong to Apollos. Paul and Apollos belong to them. God has given us the kingdom. All things are ours in Christ Jesus. Gordon Fee says that in the cross and resurrection of Christ, God has befooled wisdom. Everything is end for end. Wisdom is folly. Folly is wisdom. Weakness is power. Leaders are servants. God's people are nobodies, yet possess all things. I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that we have the Spirit of God. All things are ours in Christ Jesus. He has given us the kingdom. Therefore, we must put away the wisdom of the world. We must stop living as though we don't have the Spirit. We must stop living as mere sacks of flesh. We need to build up his church with the wisdom of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit, that you freely give your Spirit to all who believe in your Son Jesus. We thank you that the message of the cross is plain, is simple. We pray, Lord, that we won't scorn it, that we won't
look to more fancy-looking doctrines. We won't look to more complex and appealing teachings. We pray, Lord, that we will be able to accept the gospel for what it is. Milk and solid food, everything that we need. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us not to be divisive. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to build up your church. And we pray that you'll help us to build with material that will last, to build the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and to build using the wisdom of the gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ you have given us your kingdom and you have made all things ours. Amen.